don't you take your Bibles now and turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and 31. It's our privilege again this morning to turn to God's Word for our instruction. We love His Word, don't we? Amen. We love His Word. You'll remember that according to Hebrews 4:12, Scriptures are living and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then in 2 Timothy, one of our cardinal verses is in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that these scriptures are inspired or God-breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and we all need that, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then according to 2 Peter 1:21, these scriptures were not written by any act of human will, but men were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, inspired, moved along by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. So the scriptures are inspired by God. We believe that as such, they are authoritative and they are our infallible rule for faith and practice. According to 1 Timothy 4:13, they are also to be used to exhort and to teach. And they are to be read aloud publicly, which is exactly what we will do this morning in obedience to the word itself. We will read it aloud publicly. Title of our message for today is Overwhelming Conquerors. Overwhelming Conquerors, or just as well said, we are more than conquerors. The theme being that through all of the troublesome situations of life that were revealed to us last week, in Romans 8, 35 and 36, and I might add that if you were not here, not able to be here last week, that message is on our church website, so I would encourage you to go there, because it really is, this is kind of a two-part message on these troublesome situations of life that have a tendency to drag us down. They are talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, where Paul writes, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. In all these things, he says, in all these things, verse 37 assures us that we as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And the text for the message this morning is Romans 8, verses 37 and 39, or 37 through 39. But for our scripture reading, as we do often, we'll be looking at verses 31 to 39, give you a little context for it. So I'll have you turn there now to Romans 8, verse 31, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, which is verse 39. And let's stand, please, in honor of the reading of His Word this morning. And just follow along with me as I read verses 31 to 39 from the New American Standard Bible. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And Paul refers to Psalm 44:22 when he quotes that psalm. And then in today's text, verses 37 to 39, we read this, verse 37. "But in all these things we," what? overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. I want to give you a little bit of introduction and review. Like last week's teaching, today's passage speaks much of the abiding and the unfailing love of God for his people. The abiding and unfailing love of God for his people. Looking back at verses 35 and 36, if you will, we remember that all that we are asked to endure as his people build in us a greater appreciation of his abiding love and are actually evidences of that love. We sometimes think when hard times hit that he doesn't love us anymore, but in truth, it's exactly the opposite of that. His hand upon you never leaves you. It actually is evidence of his abiding love for us. That great love that Christ has for his people, from which we can never escape, witness Paul, regardless of some of the most difficult situations and circumstances that face us as believers. He went through them all. And I'm reminded, too, that as believers, we can't possibly look at these verses without an eternal perspective, without looking heavenward beyond this life, beyond the grave even. As Stephen Armstrong calls it, we must continually, day by day, moment by moment, have eyes for eternity. You hear me talking about you must lift your eyes from the horizontal and you must send them heavenly, because there's enough trouble in this world day by day that it can consume us. But we must not let that happen. We have to lift our eyes vertically to heaven itself. We must continually have eyes for eternity. Of all the hardships that the Apostle Paul endured for Christ's sake, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, God never left his side, but strengthened him through it all, because God's hold in Christ on him was absolutely secure. Absolutely secure. And then I reminded you last week that those hardships were spiritually profitable for Paul, and they are for us as well. Do you remember what Peter wrote? That we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been distressed by what? Various trials. So that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though we have not seen him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, but believe in him, we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. Salvation of our souls. We, in America today, focus so much on our bodies, but we're in this for the salvation of our souls. Remember that. And I think it was probably to give us conviction and courage in the face of our faith in Christ being tested by fire that Paul quoted the psalmist in verse 36, that because of our identification with the Lord, we are killed all day long and are like sheep that are doomed to slaughter. And as I said last week, tribulation, persecution, and even dying for Christ's sake has been standard fare for God's people all over this world ever since the beginning. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And two verses later in John 15:20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That was last week's message from verses 35 and 36, that those things are a reality for Christians. But none of them can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And Jesus demonstrated that never-ending love even to his disciples. In John 13, 1, he said, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He speaks of his disciples. John tells us that he loved them to the end, to the max, to the end. But for believers who live in relative security and comfort here in Spokane, tribulation and persecution for Christ's sake may be a tough pill to swallow, even really difficult for us to relate to. But for everyone who is in Christ, there is a rich point of theology here that we don't dare miss, and that is that God uses all these seemingly dreadful and difficult events to build Christ-likeness in us and make us fit for his kingdom. And I said last week, you know, maybe things aren't that bad in America today, but do you think they ever could be that bad? And we have to say, yes, absolutely. All you have to do is look at the political scene and see what it's like to be a Christian today compared to what it was like even 50 years ago when I was a young man. And to watch, as Spurgeon would call it, that downgrade here in America that he saw in his day, and we continue to see that moral downgrade particularly that we have seen over the last 50 years even here in America. But he uses those difficult and trying times, those events in our lives that seem so uncomfortable, he uses those, like he did in Paul's life, to build Christ-likeness in us and make us fit for his kingdom, to cause us to trust in him, because there is no place else to turn. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul relates his personal experience like that when he writes, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in one simple sentence, he says, we're suffering tribulation, but it does not disappoint, because he's building in us proven character, hope. And it's a hope that does not disappoint. And that's the great news we need to hang on to, and it is the hope of every believer who ever suffers for Christ's sake. And you have to think, well, I don't really suffer all that much. But I say to you, should you go out and begin to preach the gospel faithfully to your people in your world, you will suffer persecution. That is the promise of Holy Scripture. And I contend that it is because we do not do that. We sit at home on our hands waiting for an opportunity to preach when we have people all around us in our circle of friends, family, that we could be teaching and preaching the gospel to. And if we faithfully did that day by day, I think we would hear in America, we would suffer the same kind of persecution that Paul did as he preached it throughout the known world at that time. And again, you remember what Paul said in Romans 8:18, that we are to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And in that lies more hope for the suffering believer. And Jesus himself said this, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So these are promises of great hope and blessing for the suffering servant of Christ. Promises and hope that we can hang on to by simple faith in the darkest days of our lives. But we don't like suffering. We don't like it at all. In fact, we despise it. Most of the time, we will avoid it at all costs. But we need to remember again what Charles Spurgeon said about that, the refining and redeeming power of trials and suffering for the Christian. Here's what he wrote. "Perhaps, O tried soul, the Lord is doing this in your life to develop your graces. There are some of your graces which would never be discovered if it were not for your trials. Do you not know that your faith never looks so grand in summer weather as it does in winter? Love is too often like a glowworm, showing but little light except it be in the midst of surrounding darkness. And hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. Afflictions are often the black foils. Afflictions are often the black foils in which God sets the jewels of his children's graces to make them shine even better." So it's no biblical secret that that's why God doesn't shelter us from difficulties, because we need those difficulties to mature our faith and our trust in him. We need them to grow spiritually. That's what Romans 5, 3 through 5 says. That's why in Romans 8, 28, Paul assures us that those kinds of difficulties in our lives are actually working for us and not against us. He permits these trials for our good and his glory. But always remember this, that none of those things can ever separate us from the love of Christ. That's what this passage is all about. They cannot separate us from the love of Christ. When we come to faith in him, we are placed into him, into his body. And that is the safest place in all of creation that you and I will ever be, in Christ. Let me give you a quick glimpse of who you are and what you have in Christ. Turn with me, if you will, for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 14. Again, we keep hammering home this idea that if you have come to true faith in Jesus Christ, you have been placed into his body, baptized into his body. That is the position that you have as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. And I want you to just, maybe if you got a pen handy there, you circle all the times here that you see in Christ or in the Beloved. It will astound you. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times," that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." Verse 13, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. At least 10 times here, in Christ, in him, in the beloved. Again, how can I say it better than this? The safest place in all of creation that you and I will ever be is in him, in Christ. You know, chapter 8 of Romans is one of the most magnificent in all the scripture about the believer, about how the believer has been delivered from the bondage of sin and now granted eternal security because he has been placed into the body of Christ forever. Forever to be identified with Christ's perfect righteousness, his perfect sacrifice for sin, and his resurrection to glory. This chapter began, as you know, with these words, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now Paul ends this chapter with the promises we find in these final questions. Verse 31, back to Romans. Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who is against us? Answer? No one. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Answer? He will give us all things. He did not spare his son, and he will not freely give us, his kids, all things. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Answer? No one. These are all understood answers to Paul's questions. And then lastly, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Answer? No one. No one will ever bring a charge that will stick against one of his own. They're all paid for by Christ on the cross, forgiven. Make any difference who's accusing you? Those charges have been taken care of by Christ on the cross. The verdict is in, innocent, on the basis of the perfect love of Christ, sacrifice on the cross. They're all paid for. And that leads us into the final three verses of this chapter, verses 37 to 39, where we find this again. Look at verse 37. But in all these things we, say it, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in all of these things that he just mentioned. We are in all these things, overwhelming conquerors through him who loved us. Overwhelming conquerors by virtue of his love toward us and our position in Christ. Because as we saw last week, he loves his own to the end, to the max. And if there was any question whatsoever of that, especially after verses 35 and 36, the Spirit now goes on to put an exclamation point upon God's promise that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is omnipotent. Nothing can ever snatch you from his hand. Remember that we are talking about the Christ who, according to John 1, has always existed, who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God, and the one through whom all things have come into being, and apart from whom nothing came into being that has ever been created. The one in whom was life, and that life was the light of men. John 1, 1 through 4. But let's make this point clear. We're not in any way in him, in Christ, because we're so lovable. We're not. All we really deserve as sinful creatures is outer darkness forever. Eternal flame. But We are, as believers, in Christ by his choosing, because before the foundation of the world, he set his affection upon believers as his elect, the Bible says. Then he alone began this process that we've looked at over the last several weeks. He began this process, this golden chain of God's salvation, that process that involved his foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justification, and eventually his glorification of his people. The golden chain of salvation that is referred to, and it's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Black and white. Process by which the Father would himself make wretched sinners. I always think of John Newton. A process by which the Father would himself make wretched sinners Christ-like and fit for eternity in heaven as a gift to his precious Son. A church, a great multitude of people who he will fit for heaven and who will sing his praises forever for his amazing grace. So you think, O man, that you can walk away from the plan and the purpose of Almighty God to save and then gift a people to his Son? Well, I say, think again. He is God. We are man. Think again, because if you truly are in Christ, then let me assure you again that neither you, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: For I am convinced, and continue to be convinced, beyond any doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the expanded version puts it this way. Yes, I am sure, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, or heavenly rulers, or demons, rulers, principalities, nothing now in the present, nothing in the future, no powers or spiritual powers or authorities, nothing above us, or no powers in the sky, nothing below us, or nor powers in the depths, nor anything else in the whole world or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, life, angels, principalities, Satan, demons, anything in the present, anything in the future, powers, likely meaning spiritual powers or authorities, height, even to the edge of the universe, if there even is such a thing, or as deep as the bowels of the earth and beyond, or even the powers that are there. And then, I love how he ends this list. It's almost like Paul is thinking, and you have to picture this, it's almost like Paul is thinking, I really don't want to miss anything in this list. How then can I be extra sure I don't forget something? And then the Spirit prompts him. Well, here's what I'll write. I'll say, or any other created thing. Anything else in all of creation. Any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then I think he probably sat back and he said, that should cover it. That should cover it. You know what? If you think that your salvation is in your hands, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 begged to differ. If you are a true believer by faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you now belong to him. You now belong to him. Let that sink in for just a moment. You are no longer your own. 1 Corinthians 6. 19 and 20. You are no longer your own, for you have been bought with a price. And that price? The precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:17 to 19. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Thank you, Peter, for writing that. So what a marvelous chapter this has been on the security of those who are in Christ. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if your life as a result shows that you are a new creation, old things passed away, behold, new things have come, 2 Corinthians 5:17, then you can stand tall. You can stand tall in Christ on the basis of Romans 8. And don't let anyone rob you of the confidence you have as one of his. And that nothing can separate you from his love. Christian, it is that conviction. In my heart, it is that conviction that gives us the peace that passes all understanding, that God has promised to the true believer in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, a peace that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's that kind of peace that we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's that kind of peace that we read about when someone is tied to the stake and burned there. It's that kind of peace that Paul could have when he was ushered from the dungeon for the last time to face the sword. It's that kind of peace that will attend to us if it ever comes to that here in this country. He will give us dying grace in those days. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And trust that if you are in Christ Jesus, that God is for you, Romans 8:31. That no one can bring a charge against you, Romans 8:33. Or condemn you in a way that will stick. Yes, we get condemned every day for something. It's not what he's talking about here. Nobody's going to bring a charge against his elect that will stick, because we have an advocate in heaven interceding on our behalf. There will be no condemnation that will not finally be answered by Christ as our advocate. That no one will separate us from his love. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or things present, or things to come, or powers, or height, or depth, or any other created thing that pretty much covers it all will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, let me leave you with this. It is in all of these things, Paul writes, that we believers are overwhelming conquerors through him who loved us. That is to say that we are super conquerors over these things. In the Greek, it is hupernika. I'm sorry. I have it written right out here. Can I say it? Hupernikao. I'm sure I butchered that, okay? More than conquerors. It means more than conquerors. It is used of those who gain a surpassing victory. Not just victors, but those in Christ who, by virtue of being there in Christ, gain the exceeding victory over all these things on their way to glory. That last link in the golden chain of salvation. All true, because he is affecting in the life of every true believer, he is making that happen. I don't want to say you're just going along for the ride, because you are involved in this as well. But you are going along for the ride. And it's a great ride on our way to eternity. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will" what? "Perfect it." "Will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, believer, you are eternally safe and secure in him, in the hands of the one who has created all things, and nothing, John, nothing will ever snatch you from his love and his care. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for the assurance it gives us of your plan for our lives as your people. Thank you, Lord, that you have begun a work and that you will complete that work until we arrive home safely in glory to praise your name for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for these people. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May you be with us during the remainder that we might give you the praise and the glory. Amen.